Please turn in your Bibles once again to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Most of Paul's epistles were written to local churches, most of whom he had planted on one of his missionary journeys. That was true of 1 Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing to this young church with great thankfulness and confidence. He could point to this church as a model church. Though it was a very young church, it was a church worthy of imitation. And he's thankful to God for them, he says. And he is confident that they are indeed the chosen of God. He says in verses 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our Lord, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." He was confident that they were the elect of God. We asked the question last week, well, how did he know this? How did he know that they were the elect of God? He answers that in the following verses, and I would like to read just verses 5 through 8 for now. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." And so, how did he know they were the elect? Well, basically, because of this. He saw the effect the gospel had in their lives. That's how he knew. He couldn't look at their hearts, but he could look at their lives. How the gospel had such an effect upon them. Now, last week, we looked primarily at verse 5, where he speaks very triumphantly about the manner in which the gospel came to them. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." So, he speaks of the manner in which the gospel had come to them. That is, when he and his companions first came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel to them. Now, do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Most of us probably don't. If you grew up in church, you can't remember the first time you heard it. But in your earlier years, what effect did the gospel have on you? Did it have any effect on you? For most of you, I would assume that the gospel had little or no effect on you. They were just words. You understood those words, perhaps. You understood that Jesus was the Christ. You understood that He was the way of salvation. You understood those things, but it had no real effect on you. That was the word coming in word only. But he said the gospel did not come to them in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. You see, sometimes the word comes to some in word only. It's the same message, but it's in word only. It has no lasting impression or effect upon the mind and the heart. And many people, they hear the gospel for many years and they never really hear it. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. It's the word, but it's in word only. And week after week, they hear it. And perhaps some of you heard it. Or some of you sitting here, young people or children, you hear it week after week, and It just sounds like the same old thing. It means nothing. Well, again, that's the word coming in word only. But Paul speaks here about the word coming in power. Not with the power of persuasive words or human wisdom. No, but the gospel itself is powerful. And that's why he was determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's why I'm ready, he says, to come to Rome to preach the gospel there as well. He believed with all of his heart that it is the power of God. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's the word coming in power, but he says also in the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit attended the preaching of the Word of God. That doesn't mean necessarily that the preacher was really on fire that day. Sometimes we hear somebody and they really, really seem alive and they say, oh, there's the Holy Spirit. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit can use a preacher who's preaching in a very dull, monotone way. They say that Jonathan Edwards read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and read it in a kind of monotone way. But the Holy Spirit came upon it on the preaching of the Word, and it came with the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit was on fire, and He was at work in the minds and the hearts of the hearers as they listened to the preaching of the Word. That work of the Spirit is that internal work. The work in the heart. The efficacious work of the Spirit of God on the mind and on the will and the affections upon the whole man. And so the Word becomes alive. Now they understand. They understand what it means. They understand their condition. They understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in Him, they have life in His name. And there's the Spirit working, just like He did in Philippi before He came to Thessalonica. And there down by the river, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to attend to the things spoken of by Paul. There she was listening, but the Spirit was working in her heart. And now she received it, the Word of God. That's the Word coming in the Holy Spirit. And He says it came with much assurance. That's a speaking of a confidence in God's Word. Now, he could be referring to the confidence of the preachers or the confidence of the hearers or both. That the preachers, as they preached it as the Word of God. This is the truth of God as it is in Jesus. They believed that it was the truth, that it came from God. Even though they call it our gospel, it was the gospel of God. That had come from Him. And those who heard it, they didn't hear it as the word of men. Here's the opinion of some traveling preachers, that they just got some new message and it's just some new ideas and we'll just give a hearing, but that's all. No, they received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. So there was that confidence, that assurance that it is the truth of God. Now what follows in the next verses of what we're going to look at this morning is more evidence or proof of their election. What Paul is speaking of in this chapter, and in fact in the next two chapters, he keeps talking about when they came to Thessalonica, when we preached and when you heard and what happened. It's all about how they came and brought the gospel. And so the first thing he mentions here is that in verse 6, that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing was this dramatic change in their life. It was observable. They could see it, that they became followers of Paul and Silas and Timothy and of the Lord. Those who are chosen by God want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a major way that you could tell if someone is elect. Do they want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that their desire? And doesn't this make sense? This is the goal of God's eternal plan in election. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 8, where he says, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the predestinating plan of God, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those whom God has predestined and he brings to faith in Christ, it's natural that they would desire to be like their Lord, to be like Jesus Christ. Now he says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now the order is very important here. We're never to be blind followers of men, to just follow them implicitly, that we want to be like them. We're to follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. So when he says you became followers of us and of the Lord, he's saying we are followers of the Lord, and so you're following us, therefore you are following the Lord. And the idea of following here is not just following behind, but to imitate. In fact, the word that's translated follow is actually a word from which we get the English word mimic. A mimic is someone who copies someone else. And that's why some of your translations might even read, you became imitators of us. Children, you know what it's like to imitate someone. You're copying them. Maybe you're copying the way they laugh or the way they talk or maybe the way they walk. They walk a certain way and you're copying them. Well, that's what Paul says here. You were imitating us and the Lord. Now, he's not talking about imitating some outward mannerisms like the way they actually speak or the way they actually walk or the kind of clothes they wear. And sometimes that you do see that in certain Christian circles where they follow the pastor a certain way. They start dressing like he did. And back in the 70s, we all started wearing three-piece suits because the pastor wore a three-piece suit. Well, that's not the kind of imitation he's talking about. He's talking rather about imitating their godly character and life, imitating their holy behavior. In Philippians chapter 3, 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, he says, mark out those who are walking in a godly way. They're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark them out and imitate them. See what they're doing and do what they're doing. Yesterday in the men's breakfast, we were looking at J.C. Ryle's wonderful book, Thoughts for Young Men. And one of the last general counsels, or the last general counsel that he gives to young men, is he says, never make an intimate friend with anyone who is not a friend of God. That's a very good and wise counsel to give to young men or older men, to anyone. Never make an intimate friend with someone who is not a friend of God. And the reason he says this, he goes on to explain that we are creatures of imitation. He says, precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us. There's something in us all that we're always disposed to catch the ways of those with whom we live. And the more we like them, the stronger does the disposition grow. And without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes and our opinions. We gradually give up what they dislike and take up what they like in order to become closer friends with them and so forth. He says, and worst of all, we catch their ways in things that are wrong far quicker than we catch things that are right. But there's the negative thing. Do not follow after men who don't love God, who are not friends of God. But positively, you want to follow after or imitate those who do love God. And we should mark those in the congregation, those outside the congregation, those that are Christians who love the Lord, who are following Him. We're to imitate their example. Do you imitate the example of godly men and women? If you are, then you're imitating the Lord, because they're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following Him. Are you interested in being like Christ? It's nothing if we just say we're Christians and we say we believe in Jesus Christ. We need to imitate Him, to be like Him. Now, we fall in many ways and we come short in many ways, but it should always be the desire of a Christian to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's speaking about humility, that we ought to be humble, that we ought to prefer one another, that we ought to look out for the interests of others more than the interests of ourselves. He says, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. The same way He thought, you ought to think. The same actions He took, you ought to take. He laid down His life for His brethren, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We ought to love one another. Jesus said, even as I have loved you. All the way through, He's telling us to follow His example. We just read of the calling of the first disciples. He says to them, follow Me. And that meant to get up from where you are and come after Me, and I'm going this way, you follow Me. But it meant far more than that. It was enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. They became his disciples, which meant they literally followed after him. But more than that, they imitated him. They listened to his teaching. They followed his conduct. And so you and I are to follow the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not interested in following what He does, then you're not a Christian. Because Christians are imitators of the Lord. And they hate when they're not. They confess that as sin. And they're not content walking according to the course of this world. That's what they were doing before. Now they want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says very specifically, though, they imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they imitated Christ in a very specific way. He says in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction. They received the word of God in much affliction. Now, do you remember what happened when Paul and his companions first brought the gospel to this city of Thessalonica? In Acts chapter 16, if you just turn over there for a moment, I'd like you to refresh your memories about this. He came and preached the gospel there. Acts chapter 17. And after they had entered there and preached the gospel and reasoned for three Sabbaths with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So far, so good. But the next verse says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They thought he was harboring them, and they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they didn't find Paul and Silas and Timothy, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You see, immediately after receiving the Word of God, there was affliction. There was persecution had arisen because of the Word. Immediately, their faith was put to the test. Persecution arose because of the gospel. They received the gospel, and now they were going against the current of the others. They were at once walking according to the course of this world. Now they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going directly against the world. And the world doesn't appreciate that. And they began to persecute them. Now, this was probably not a surprise to these Thessalonians. They had already seen what had happened to Paul and Silas, what had happened to them before they came to Thessalonica. They had come from the city of Philippi, where they were arrested, and they were commanded and beaten with rods. Beaten with rods. Can you imagine that? It says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison. And you remember how the jailer that night, who was marvelously converted, it says that he brought them into his home, and that very night he washed their stripes. I mean, they had been beaten severely. And now they leave that city and they go to Thessalonica. And there at Thessalonica, they come in, they're preaching. Imagine what it must have looked like, what they must have looked like when they came preaching in the synagogue. Imagine what these Thessalonians must have thought when they looked at Paul, who was bearing in his own body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to hear him reason from the Scriptures that Christ had to suffer. This one that he's calling upon them to believe in, he had to suffer. And suffer he did, as no man ever suffered. And so they had to know, even hearing the gospel, something of what they were getting into. They knew that a servant is not greater than his master, as Jesus said. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And that came true. As soon as they embraced the gospel, the world turned against them. There was suffering. There was persecution. And he says, you received the word in the midst of this affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had left them and left us a pattern to walk in His steps, to imitate Him. He suffered. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. He suffered, so you will suffer. They received the word in much affliction. There was great examples set before them in Paul and Silas, but much more in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so they received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of this affliction. It's not an easy thing to become a Christian. And if it's too easy, maybe we haven't become Christians. Maybe we haven't truly followed the Lord. If it's too easy, there should be, and we should expect there to be opposition. I don't mean that we should go out looking for it. They certainly weren't looking for it. But it came upon them. Because the world, if you were of the world, they would love its own, Jesus said. But you're not of the world. Therefore, they hate you. But they received this affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't natural to them. It's not natural to anyone to rejoice in suffering. But they had heard about the example of others. I'm sure they heard about the example of Paul and Silas back in Philippi. You remember after they had been beaten and thrown into prison. And their feet were in chains. And about midnight, it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. They were receiving that affliction with joy. It doesn't mean that they weren't sorrowful or in pain or in agony. As Stuart Ollie says, we can have more than one emotion going at the same time. There was pain, but there was joy. There was suffering, but there was rejoicing. Then the example of Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. You remember after they had called for the apostles and commanded that they should not speak in his name, and they'd beaten them and then let them go. And after they left, as they departed from the presence of the council, they were rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That they could suffer as a Christian and rejoice in this. They counted it as a privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and he committed himself to God. Therefore, we as his followers should be willing to suffer. And when we do, when we're called upon to suffer for his name, we should rejoice. Rejoice knowing that he has appointed us for this very thing. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Seems like every church that Paul wrote to, he had to admonish them and encourage them about this matter of suffering for the cause of Christ. And so he said to the Philippians, he says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, is proof of their perdition, that they're going to hell for persecuting you the way they are, but it's proof to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians in prison. He says, this isn't some strange thing that's happened to us. The Lord has appointed us for this, to bring glory to his name in the midst of our trial and suffering. So they received the word of God, or the word, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what they did to Jason and others. They said, they're here to just trouble us. That's why they've come here. They've turned the world upside down. They're just troublemakers, rabble-rousers. They're just doing these things to cause trouble, speaking evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When's the last time you've been exceedingly glad about something? Well, here he says, be exceedingly glad when they persecute you for my sake. For he says, great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't think that becoming a Christian will make your life easy. Now, some of you young people are recently put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. We rejoice. But don't think it's going to be easy now. When things get really difficult because now you're a Christian, you're going to wonder, boy, this doesn't seem as happy as I thought it would be. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Maybe your friends won't have much to do with you. Or maybe they'll make fun of you or something, whatever it might be. Remember that you're in good company, Jesus said. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer persecution. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word. I love the way it says at the end, supported by your word. We need to go back to the scriptures. Remember what the scriptures taught. Well, what a wonderful example we had in our scripture reading of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he stand up under the temptation? He was supported by the word of God. It is written. We need to remind ourselves what the Bible says. Don't think it's some strange thing that happens to you. This is what God said will happen. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. And God said he will support you and he will help you during these times of trial. We need to follow in his steps. But then, turn back to 1 Thessalonians again, and we see that further, they not only became followers of Paul and his companions and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say that they became examples, in verse 7, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They, in turn, became examples. They were following the good example of Paul and the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their turn, they, too, became examples to others. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became a model church for others to follow. This young, infant church was already an example of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a Christian. They became worthy of imitation. Now there's the individual witness, and there's the corporate witness of the church. There's the testimony of the individual Christian that we're to be an example of what it means to be a Christian. But there's also the testimony of the church, what it means to be a church that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an individual testimony, and there's the corporate testimony of the whole body of Christ. And we usually think of an example of being just an individual example, and that's so important. The church is made up of individuals, but there's the corporate body and the church itself. When the church is going through suffering or persecution or trials, how does the church respond? One of the things that the Lord blessed us with early on was the example of the church down in Yazoo City, Mississippi. That was a church that was worthy of imitation, the Presbyterian church. We didn't imitate them in every way, only as they followed the Lord. But we followed them. We said, this is a church that's worthy of imitation. Now, they've gone through many difficulties over the years, and my wife and I had the privilege of going to the 40th anniversary of that church just some time back last year, and we sat and listened to the testimony of so many and how God had used that church. And some were discouraged. The church wasn't what it used to be in size. But they begin to recount all the ways in which the Lord had used that church in the lives of many and in churches and in the planting of other churches or sending out missionaries. And it had been used by God in so many ways. And that was a great encouragement. When we first started out this church, we had a number of trials and difficulties and disagreements. And I remember admonishing all of us that we need to be careful. People are looking on and they're wondering, what's this fledgling church? What's going to happen with them? And what if they just divide over some small thing and they just start having fights and squabbles and everything's like a ball tossed in the air and everybody's diving for it. And then we just get all mad and leave. What kind of example is that going to set to anyone? The Lord has helped us and blessed us, but there's still the need to be an example. Not that we're trying to be an example, but by following the Lord, we become an example. Or by not following the Lord, We become a bad example. When we start fighting and having internal difficulties and we just get up and leave and we do our own thing. Oh, what's that saying to the watching world? What's that saying to other believers? They're saying, oh, that was a good church. But what happened? What happened? Well, you see, the church of the Thessalonians, that was an example. And what exactly was their example? He says in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth like a trumpet, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. It was their faith in God that was the great example to the world and to other believers. It was their trust in the Lord. Leon Morris said that it's easy to pass over the significance of all the believers. For nowadays, great stress is placed on good works of various kinds, especially social service. And often people regard this as the essence of Christianity. They get involved in many social things and see, there's an active church. Oh, they're doing so much. But he says apostolic Christianity was in no danger of confusing the root with the fruit in this way. Confusing the root. What was the root? It was their faith in God. That was the root of it all. And he says, throughout the New Testament, the characteristic mark of Christians is their faith, their dependence on Christ alone for all things. Naturally and unobtrusively, Christians are called simply believers. We're believers in Christ. We're believers in God and in His Son. We're putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in Him. And you see, when we stop doing that, we cease being an example of what it means to be a Christian church. Because a Christian church is first and foremost those who have faith in God. And when we start acting like God isn't here or God has abandoned us, then we're not putting faith in God. There's no example to set forth. We could be examples in many things. We could clean up our building. We have good work days, do all these things. But that's not the real example that we want to show. We want to show the root of it all in all of these various things we do is our faith in God. That we have a God who is great and greatly to be praised. And He has a Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our only hope. And so we preach Christ and Him crucified. We're not going to give in and cave in to just having as a social club. The church is primarily the pillar and the support of the truth of God. It's the church that He purchased with His own blood. And that's what a church is. That's what should be an example. Their faith in God. They go through trials. They go through difficulties. Just like marriages go through difficulties. But they persevere in their faith. The church perseveres. It keeps on amidst much opposition. Opposition from the world. Opposition from within. But they persevere and they press on. They keep trusting the Lord. They keep calling upon Him. They keep following His Word. Following His Word in everything. Supported by His promises. Instructed by His commands. To do what He has us, would have us to do. They became examples to others. So here's a church worthy of imitation. We can look back at this church and say, Lord, how can we be a better church? How can we follow You greater and in a deeper way, in more practical ways? How can we show our faith in You? We need to continue to hold fast to the Word of God. As Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. And that's what was happening in the Thessalonian church. Their conduct, as they imitated the apostles, as they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ, their conduct was worthy of the gospel of Christ. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said to the church of Thessalonians, I didn't even need to tell about it. I didn't have to go talk. We don't have to even toot our own horn. When people toot their own horn, there's something missing. But people saw it. They heard about it from others. And they became an example to others. Paul said, I didn't even have to tell anyone. They were telling me. Oh, that might be said of us. That we don't tell others what a great church we have. But others come and they say, look how they love the Lord and they love one another. And they revere His Word. And they seek to imitate His faith. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel again. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said He had to come. He had to suffer. He had to suffer because we are sinners. And either we must suffer or He must suffer. And Jesus Christ came to suffer, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's what it means to come, become a Christian, is to come to God through Jesus Christ. Put your all your faith and your trust in Him as your only hope of salvation. That Jesus Christ died, that He rose again from the dead. And we put our faith and trust in what He has done for helpless sinners. Come to Christ. Come to Him today. Next week we're going to look, Lord willing, at the great conversion of these Thessalonians, which is a pattern for all conversions. But you need to turn. Turn from your idols to the living God. To serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus, whom He raised from the dead and who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this example that You have set before us in Your Word. That You inspired Paul to write this letter so that they would be an example not only to those in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to those of us here in Rockford, Illinois. That we would imitate their faith. That we would follow their good example as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a church that would show others what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for our many failings and our sins. Lord, help us. May Your grace be upon us to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.